Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12 once again, and certainly one passage of the Word of God that tells us how our life we should frame. Romans chapter 12, and reading the whole of the chapter again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at verse 3 of this chapter 12 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, which of course is a follow-on from what the Lord's apostle has been setting before us in the previous verse, in fact, in the two previous verses of the chapter. In the first of those two verses, verse 1, there is that call that is set out before all those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then built into that call, there is the reason why, there is the motivation for each and every one of us endeavouring to do that very thing, which is the fact that we have been made recipients of the mercies of God in the gospel of his grace towards us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In those first 11 chapters of the epistle, of course, it's the mercies of God, that doctrinal part of the epistle. It's the mercies of God in the gospel of God's grace that the Lord's apostle has been outlining by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. And now as he comes into this practical section of the epistle, he is referring us back to the mercies of God as the reason why we should endeavour to live as we are called to live, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God. with regards to what is entailed in that phrase, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, then of course we're not left to deduce by ourselves. We're not left to decide what is involved in doing that very thing, because in all the directives, all the exhortations that are to follow on, these are the constituent parts of the sacrifice that God requires us to make to the honour of his name. In the Old Testament nation of Israel, as we said, the Israelites weren't simply told that they were to offer sacrifices to God. They were told what the sacrifices and offerings were to be. And far from that principle diminishing in these New Testament days, it comes to its fullness with regards to what we are to do and what we are to be before the Lord our God, before one another, before all men indeed, as we are called to live out the Christian life in the world. And as we've seen already, of course, that's what the chapters and the verses are all about. The foundational verses are the beginning ones, the sacrifice. We're told what that is made up of in our lives. In the second verse of the chapter, very briefly, there's another call to something that we are to do, why we are to do that, and how we are to do that as well. What we are to do, you remember, is this. From the negative side of things, we are not to be conformed to this world. And from the positive side of things, we are to be transformed. The way that we are to do those two things, each of those two things, is by the renewing of our mind. And the reason why we are to do that is so that we might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God, of course, is what God requires from us as we are called to live out the Christian life. And what he requires from us, he reveals to us in the course of his word exactly what he is doing in this particular part of his word. And it's that exercise then, as we said, of the renewing of our mind in the word of God that we are to be engaged in all our lifetime through. And as we saw then, when Paul begins to move into the things that God requires from us, the will of God for us, as a living sacrifice, or as not being conformed to this world or being transformed, the place that he begins with is the mind, the Christian's mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And as I say then, it was that verse particularly that we looked at last time. We are to think, and we are to think soberly, and we are to think indeed, it literally says, unto sobriety. When we all, as each and every one of us can, get so intoxicated with self, in whatever way self expresses itself in the course of our life, then we are to take up the pages of the Word of God and we are to think ourselves back into sobriety. And of course, in reality, I know we don't do it, but in reality, it shouldn't be all that difficult for any of us in the light of the Word of God to think ourselves back into sobriety when we become intoxicated with ourselves in any way. Over the festive season, you probably know there was a government initiative launched against drink driving, and the slogan was, "Think before you drink." It's a good enough slogan. And when it comes to Christian life, of course, we are called to think before we act. But more than that, my friends, in reality, we are called to think before we think. We are called to set our mind to think in the light of God's word before we come to think on any matter in the course of our life. You remember we said many months ago, because I think something as a Christian, it doesn't mean automatically that that's Christian thinking. I've got an old nature as well as a new nature. And the only way that I can determine whether or not it is Christian thinking that I am indulging in is by turning to the word of Almighty God. Am I thinking as the Bible tells me how I should think with regards to this or that issue in my life? All the days of our life, let me say this, we are to be open to that word of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And very often our thoughts are far, far removed from the thought of the God with whom we have to do. And in the light of that then, there is this constant renewing of the mind in the word of God so that we are ever learning to think aright as we are called to think under the light of the word given to us. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he lays the foundation. He comes to that first most essential thing, how we employ our mind under the Lord our God. And then as we move on this evening, having told us what we are to do, now we are being told where we are to do that especially. And he begins, of course, with the Church of Christ, with each and every professing Church of Christ that has been called into being in the world. Verse 3 again, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he links all of that up. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. As we said in the scriptures, the glory of God eternally is in the church, world without end. Amen. And the glory of God in time is to be in the church. And he's telling us then the way we ought to think in the church in order that we might promote the glory of God and seek the glory of God in the churches of Jesus Christ. And he begins with this great figure, this tremendous figure of the church as being a body with many members, he says, in the body, and every one members one of another. Well-known figure, well-known picture as it comes before us, not only here, but in different parts of the Word of God. And there are three main elements, three main features within the picture, and they are unity and diversity and harmony. The Lord's Apostle speaks about one body. There is one body. And that brings before us, you see, the whole thought of unity. He speaks about many members. And that brings before us the whole thought of diversity. And he speaks about these many members being members one of another. And that brings before us the whole thought of harmony. There is unity, diversity, and harmony when it comes to the body. Just as in the body, the physical body, so in the spiritual body, so in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is unity and diversity and harmony. Now, the three things overlap, but for this evening, especially, it's the first of those, the business of unity. We'll go on a little to the diversity and harmony, but beginning first of all with the unity of the church. When the Word of God speaks about the church, of course, then we have to be very, very clear what the Word of God means by the church. the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And there are those two ways in which the Church of Christ is set before us on the pages of God's Word. And I'm just using these terms for convenience, but that which is universal and invisible, as we sometimes say, and that which is local and tangible, that which is local and visible. There is the Church of Christ throughout the whole wide world and in the whole wide world and in heaven and in glory as well. The whole family, says Paul in another place, in heaven and on earth. It's composed of every believer in Christ who now lives and has lived and will ever live until the completion of the church has come at last. One day when the church is complete, it will abide in glory with the Saviour forever and forevermore. And the glory of God will be seen in the church, world without end. Amen. And when the Bible speaks about the church, it's speaking about this church that is referred to as the Church of God, the body of Christ, the body of which Christ is the head. But of course, that's not all that the Bible speaks about, because this universal and invisible church, to use that terminology, has its visible manifestations, its visible expressions in the world and throughout the world. And these are brought before us in the pages of the Word of God, really as the local church, the body of Christ, a body of believers in any part of the world, the churches of Christ in all the various localities throughout this world of ours, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae. There are churches in the Word of God, and none of these local churches which have Christ as their head and the Word of God as their foundation are ever spoken about any differently than the great church, the eternal, universal church, which will be in glory at last. The Word of God moves with absolute ease in speaking about the church in heaven, the church on earth, the church in any part of the earth, the church as the body of Christ, in all of the various ways in which the church is spoken about. You know, one of the great demonstrations of that fact is found in the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul himself. Well-known scenes, that time when he was going along the road to Damascus to persecute the Church of God in the city of Damascus, the church at Damascus. And as he was going along there with that intention of his heart, that he was going to persecute those believers in Christ in that church, then the risen Saviour, as you know, spoke from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, he was hurling his persecutions against the church, the local church at Damascus. But Christ says from heaven, "Why persecutest thou me?" And that's the underlying thought in that lovely hymn of Isaac Watts that we've just sung. "He in the days of feeble flesh poured out his cries and tears," read Hebrews for that, "and in his measure feels afresh what every member bears." And let me say this, my friend, let that be a caution to any one of us, any one member of the body, wrongly lifting up their hand or their tongue against another member of the Church of Christ, because Christ feels that as he is in heaven. It's not some kind of a mythical thing, this union of this head to this body. And as Paul was persecuting the church at Damascus, then in the light of that, Christ spoke to heaven with regards to what he was doing against him. And Paul was to tell those Galatian Christians of his own day, you remember, "Why do you bite and devour one another. For he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The head is in heaven, the body is still on earth, the whole body, every believer, whoever breathed out the name of Christ for the salvation of their souls forevermore, every local church, every believing church of Christ throughout the world, is the body of Christ, as duly constituted and brought into being by the one who is the head of the church. And whether we're thinking in terms of the church universal or the church local, each come under the term of being one body in Christ. You see what he's doing? He's saying, look, have a look at your body. As we have many members in one body, so, he says, we, being many, are one body in Christ. And he is setting before us one of the most precious and one of the most practical of all the pictures of the Word of God concerning the Church of God as it has been called into being in the midst of the world. Now, I wanted to mention something of that before we come to take up some of the practicalities of the unity of the body, and for this reason. You see, most often, or very often, when people begin to think in terms of unity, the unity of the church, oneness, agreement, attachment, and so on, they're thinking in terms of some kind of a united church that's going to be throughout the whole wide world, where everybody just throws all their own beliefs into some kind of a melting pot, so that we've got some kind of a unity that the world can see through the glory of Christ, as I said. Now, that would be a glorious thing. Make no mistake about it. That would be a glorious thing if the reality of it could ever come to be known. But what has to be settled and determined, first of all, my friends, is this. What is the church? What does the Bible mean by the body of Christ, in which this oneness and this unity of the church is to be displayed in the first place? And that's where each and every one of us very simply has to turn to this word of the living God, not only in these verses in Romans, but in many, many places throughout the scriptures, where all this oneness and the unity, the body, all of these things stand presented to us by the Lord our God. In the epistle to the Ephesians, for example, another passage which speaks, well, Paul is speaking about endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's what he goes on to say. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one body, he says. And then you might well say, almost monotonous use of the word one. He says, and there is one Spirit, and there is one hope, and there is one Lord, and there is one faith, and there is one baptism, and there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, who's he speaking about when he says there is one God and Father above all, through all, and in you all? And he's speaking about Christians. He's speaking about the same people whom he has just spoken about earlier on in the epistle, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and who walked according to the course of this world, who were children of wrath, even as others. But all of that's in the past tense. You were dead in sin. You did walk according to the course of this world. You were the children of wrath, even as others. But you're no longer that. Now you have one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. And the one body is composed of those who have God in them and they in God. That's the church. That's the body. And it is exactly what he's saying in the Roman epistle. For as men have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The body is composed of members who are in Christ, who have believed in Christ in the first place, and who are placed in Christ and will be in Christ unto eternal ages. The Bible doesn't speak about the church, my friends, as some kind of an organization that men bring into being and then keep going by a whole series of good ideas, one after the other. The Bible, when it speaks about the church, doesn't speak about an organization. It speaks about an organism, a living thing that has a head and which has members which are living in their head and have been brought into unity with their head. And it is absolutely meaningless to speak about church unity in the way that that phrase is used today, when for the most part, it isn't even a church that you're speaking about when you speak about this church unity. There is one body, says the apostle, in that portion, one spirit, even as we are called, the one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one Lord. Now, who is that? Well, the Bible tells us who it is. And the Bible alone tells us who it is. It's the Lord of glory. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one in whom every believer in Christ has come to trust for the salvation of their soul forever and forevermore. One faith. What faith is that? It's the faith that the Bible defines, not some other kind of faith. It is that which is exercised by everyone who has ever come to believe in Christ as the one Lord and Saviour of their soul unto eternal ages. And of course he speaks about one baptism. And the way you determine what the one baptism is the same way in which you determine who the one Lord is and what the one faith is, and that's out of the word of the living God. There are lords many, are there not? There are faiths many, a multitude of them, from one end of the world to the other. But the only way that we determine who the one Lord is and who the what the one faith is and what the one body is by the word of the living God alone. And indeed, the only way that we determine what the one baptism is by the word of the living God alone. And let me just mention something of that for a reason that we'll come to later on, not to speak about baptism in that sense, but to get the grip of the whole picture that is set before us with regards to the church. When the Lord's apostle wrote his epistle to the Corinthians, first epistle, he speaks, in fact, about the unity of the body that is to be, and which indeed is. And this is one of the words he says. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made to drink into one Spirit." By one Spirit are we all baptized, all of us, are we all baptized into one body. Now, what he's speaking about there is this. He's speaking about an objective reality that takes place in a believer's life, namely, that they are baptized into Christ, indeed have been baptized into Christ from before the foundation of the world. Remember how the Saviour put the things of the cross. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And he's speaking about his death, about dying on the cross. And what happened when Christ died on the cross, as the Bible says in another place, we died with him. As to the condemnation of our sins, says the apostle, I'm crucified with Christ. When Christ hung on the cross, bearing the sins of his people, the condemnation of their sins, every believer in Christ was crucified with Christ. And when the apostle says, indeed, that we have been baptized into Christ, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that's the objective reality of this one baptism that every believer in Christ knows and comes to in their life. It's not the whole story. And as you trace out the pages of the Word of God and the work of the gospel, there comes that point, you see, where there is a subjective response to that objective reality on the part of those who come to see the objective reality, that they are in Christ. And believing in Christ, indeed, they come to see that they have been baptized into Christ, crucified with Christ, buried with him, risen again to walk in newness of life. And they come to display that by being baptized. Now, they are baptized. They're baptized into Christ. That's the objective reality in our salvation. But there is that subjective response to that objective reality when those who come to see it then display it in being baptized in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Believe and be baptized. They that repented were baptized. As many as received his word were baptized. And it's exactly the same here, you see, as Paul speaks about the body with many members being within that body. And very simply, and this is where the practicalities come, in the Word of God, this body, which is the church, has members. Now listen. Therefore, everyone who professes faith in Christ should be a member of the body of Christ. Local. Just as there is that eternal sense in which every member, every believer is a member of the body of Christ, in that eternal sense, they're baptized into Christ. But they came to be baptized, and they came to be added to the church of Christ. And you'll know the words well enough in Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day, there were added to them 3,000 souls, and these all continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added members to the church. In that eternal sense? No. In that tangible, local, temporal sense, God added members to the church of God in the city of Jerusalem. And when those who had been converted, of course, who had come up for the Feast of Pentecost and went back to their own locality, they formed themselves into churches of God in their locality. That's why Paul's writing to the church of God at Rome. They were converted in Jerusalem, but back they came to the city of Rome. And under the hand of God, there came into being this body of Christ, this church of Christ in the city of Rome. And let me say this, just as a factual statement. The Bible knows nothing, my friends, of unconnected fingers and toes floating about this world of ours. And the Bible calls each and every person to be joined to the body in a realistic way. In a realistic way. And that's what the Bible sets before us when it says there is one body. There are many members, and everyone members one of another, but the whole practicality of this word is this, that this body is not just something mystical and certainly not something mythical, but in eternity it shall be, and in the heart and mind of God it ever was, but in time it is, because it's the place where God has ordained the glory of his name. And no one should take any of those things lightly in any way in their thinking. And just one other thing that we might mention, something before we come to something of the two elements, has to do again with the whole business of church unity that is so much spoken about today. In these words in verse 5, you see that we mentioned earlier on that the members of this body, the church, are one body in Christ. They are in Christ, as we said. They have believed in Christ. They are in Christ forever and forevermore. But what about those who indeed profess to be in Christ, but have chosen to make themselves fellow members of a church with those who are not believers in Christ? Now, what kind of a thing do you have there? Surely that's a big question, and it's a question that should be addressed and answered by any believer who finds himself or herself in a situation such as that. And I put it to you, my friends, that such a situation as that, in such a situation as that, there is no possibility in the wide world of realizing the unity of the body that the Word of God calls us to, because there is no body to begin with. The Bible doesn't know anything about that, because there are other believers in that situation with a believer who has chosen that situation. That does not make that situation be a church of Jesus Christ as set forth in the pages of the Word of God, something composed of sinners who have confessed their sin before Christ and found salvation in Christ. We're not thinking in terms of a perfect church over against an imperfect church. We're thinking in terms of what the Bible says with regards to the church in the first place. That is, that it is an organism of living members in Christ with Christ as the head. It's not an organization that has some professing Christians as members and many other non-professing people as members as well. The Bible knows nothing of anything like that. In the body of Christ, in the Word of God, as far as the members of the body are concerned and the ongoing life of those members, there may be times when they are weak members or sickly members, or members indeed that are falling short in many ways and many things. There may be those who turn out to be false members because they never really were in Christ in the first place. But that's an entirely different matter when it comes to looking at what constitutes a church of Christ, a body of Jesus Christ in the world. And any questions on what the unity of the church is, my friends, what is the church, what is the body, what are the members, then the Word of God makes it abundantly clear what constitutes a church of Jesus Christ. And in these days in which we live, we might well pray for a baptism of clear thinking when it comes to what constitutes the Church of Jesus Christ. How far do we believe the Bible? That's always the question that comes before us in every area of our life on earth. Now, the time's moved on, so let me just mention those other two elements that are contained in the whole image, the whole picture, the diversity and the harmony. And in fact, that, of course, is what the Lord's Apostle is going on to speak about in the verses that are to follow. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and so on. He's going on, you see, to speak about gifts and graces, the gifts that are given within the body, the graces whereby those gifts are received and exercised for the good of the body. And again, that side of the picture comes before us in many, many other places in the pages of God's Word. Just to refer to that Ephesian passage again, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he goes on to say, but, and he's moving from one to many, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Within the body, you see, there are gifts exercised, there are graces exercised. And that's what much of the rest of this chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Romans and other parts of the Epistle are all about. And it's diversity, you see. It's diversity. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's diversity. The unity that the church is called into is not uniformity. It is indeed the unity that exists within a body. All the different members in the body, with all their different functions within the body. And it's in the epistle to the Corinthians, of course, that you have the full opening up of that unity, or a fuller opening up of that unity. Things like this, you remember. God has set the members in the body. God calls us to our position in the body. And things like this. Don't despise any other member in the body, and don't do that by saying, I have no need of you. No, no, no. Because God has taken every member, set the member in the body as it has pleased him, and none of us are to say, I have no need of thee. And it sometimes surprises us, my friends, to see just how much we need a fellow member in the body, and sometimes a fellow member that we wouldn't even think we really need. When it comes to dinner time, aren't you glad, my friend, that you've got a hand to lift the knife or the fork and put it to your mouth, and you're not dependent on your foot? But when it comes to walking, it's a good thing that your foot is working well. Have a look at yourself, says the Bible, and this is what the church is like, as God has called the church into being. And as I say, all of that comes before us in all of the verses that follow concerning gift, concerning grace, concerning the exercise, the receiving of all of those various things. And you see, when the Lord's Apostle speaks about the body in the way that he does, let me tell you what he does. He speaks about the dignity of every member of the body. Well, you say there's some parts of the body, well, they're uncomely. Ah, but he says, don't you lavish on them more attention than the others? And as you begin to draw in the whole concept of what God says with regards to the body, with regards to the church, then there are all those avenues of behavior that we're called to within the body of Christ. Let me just give you a few well-known illustrations with regards to that. I'm sure I've told you about the great painting that there is somewhere in the world. And it's a painting that is highlighted by the shoes of the man in the painting. And the shoes are highlighted by all the intricacies of the shoes. The laces are in the right place, the holes are in the right place. And the way that came about was this. An old shoe mender in the town where the artist lived was mending a pair of shoes for the artist. And he took the shoes back to the artist and he had a look at the painting. And the old shoe mender said, "Begging your pardon, sir, but the latchets and eyelets of your shoes are all wrong." And so he told them where the latchets and the eyelets should be. And under his guidance and advice, the artist changed the picture. And it became a masterpiece. He knew quite a bit about painting. He didn't know very much about shoes. But the old shoe mender knew everything about shoes that were needed to know. Philip Doddridge, when he was a young man, wrote the Family Expositor, which is simply a running commentary on the whole of the Bible. But he realized that as a young man, when he came to many passages of the Word of God that spoke about the length of days and so on, that he hadn't lived a whole length of days. And he used to go and visit some of the older members of the church and they would relate to him the experiences of their long life. And in that way, he was able to understand at least something of what is entailed in living the length of our days. And it's that kind of way in which the body of Christ functions as the Lord has established the body in the world. And when the Lord's apostle says in that Ephesian passage, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Unto every one of us, he says, there is a gift. And unto every one of us, there is grace available to exercise the gift. You've got the gift. And you've got the grace together. And you look for the gift, and then you take hold of the grace to exercise the gift. And of course, in that Corinthian passage as well, he tells us why each member has been given a gift. And he says it's for this reason, to profit with all, to profit all with. Each gift is given to each member for the good of the body. That's what I'm not saying that. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says. And as God calls any church of Christ under that heading to live in this world of ours, by the grace of God, we are to endeavor to live in that way as God has ordained his glory in time to be in the church, as his glory will be in eternity in the church forevermore. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And may we rejoice in that, take it to our hearts and our souls, and endeavour to glorify the God of our salvation.